That sermon title is a bit of a tongue twister, but hopefully by the end of it, you'll embrace it for yourself. The righteous God righteously righteousing the unrighteous. That's what that passage is all about. But if I could help you to imagine right now, you're sitting in the gallery of the Supreme Court of the New South Wales. You're looking on as a man sits in the middle of the room, nervously awaiting his sentencing. It's been a long and arduous trial, but everyone knows what the result is going to be. The evidence is absolutely damning. The man is clearly guilty. Justice is about to be served. He deserves what's coming to him. So the judge enters the room and he says, "Will the defendant please stand?" "Sir," he says, "you've been found guilty on three charges. On charge one of manslaughter, I sentence you to 25 years of imprisonment. On charge two of murder, I sentence you to life in imprisonment. On charge three of treason, I sentence you to life in imprisonment. Therefore, you are sentenced to life in imprisonment with no parole." And you hear the gallery around you erupt in cheers of joy. Justice has been served. But then the judge clears his throat. "However, the court is feeling merciful today. Sir, you are forgiven. You may go." Now, let me ask you a question. Would that be justice? Would that be right? If you are sitting there as a family who's been hurt by this man, would you think that's right? No. You'd be outraged, wouldn't you? That is not justice, is it? Now, that was a pretty hypothetical court scene, but I think that's what some people think is what it means to be forgiven by God. And if that's forgiveness by God, I don't want it. It's not justice. Some people think, even Christians think, we sit before the courtroom of the Lord Almighty, and although he proves beyond all reasonable doubt that we have fallen short of his standards, he moves on to sentencing as he just says, "I forgive you." That doesn't feel right, does it? That's not the gospel, by the way, as we'll see in a moment, because that is a cheap, pathetic forgiveness. Because if that's our view of God's forgiveness, there's two massive problems, aren't there? Two problems. The first one is that if God is like that, he is not fair. He is actually not fair. There's something wrong with him. We should not worship a God like that. As I've spoken to non-Christians about God's forgiveness and the need to accept Jesus' offer to receive that forgiveness, one of the first responses I'll hear is, "If your God really is a loving God, why don't I just get forgiven? Why doesn't he just say, 'I forgive you,' and just let me live my life? And why do I need to trust in Jesus? Why do I need to follow him?" That's a question that will be usually asked. And why do I have to put my trust in Jesus? Why can't he just, if he loves me so much, just say, "No one's going to hell"? If he's a loving God, why would he not do that? And of course, the problem is, it wouldn't be right, would it? Someone has to pay. The other problem is this: if that's God's version of forgiveness, then how can we be sure that we've actually been forgiven? How do we make sure, well, we can't, can we, that our sins won't bite us in the butt later on? That God, when we reach heaven, the gates of heaven, God won't actually say, "Actually, Ez, I said I forgave you back then, but actually, you've done some pretty naughty things since. And so actually, I'm going to take that back. Actually, you've got to pay for that crime, don't you? And you've got to do that time for that. I've changed my mind. You're not forgiven, as." Because if that's God's version of forgiveness, that cheap, pathetic grace, then you can never be sure. You can never be absolutely sure right now that you're forgiven. You have to worry all the days of your life until the very end. You'll live in nervousness and fear of our God. You see, the question we need to answer is this: how can God be right to call me right when I am wrong? How can God be right to call me right when I'm wrong? At issue is his character. Is he trustworthy? Is he just? Is he merciful at the same time? And can I be sure of this? How is the forgiveness God has to offer us not just like every example of corruption we hate? We think of those videos of authorities usurping their own authority, taking liberties. How is it that God is not just doing some kind of legal fudge, some kind of sweeping things under the rug. Well, that's what the Bible passage that Micah read out was all about. This is the passage of which the German reformer Martin Luther talked about, the German monk that really kickstarted the Reformation in the 16th century. He was the one who very much rediscovered the gospel for Europeans in the 16th century. And he said this of Romans 3. Romans 3 is the chief point and the very central place of the epistle and of the whole Bible. If there's anything, there's nothing more important than this to hear in the Bible. Another guy, Leon Morris, he's a Bible scholar. He says, it is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. That's a big claim, isn't it? I think it's true, actually. Because what could be more important than figuring out how you can be right with God? By the end of this morning, I want you to be able to walk out of church and know that, yes, I am right with God, not in the future, but right now. That's the assurance that I want you to have. We're looking at Romans chapter 3, and we know that there's been a few chapters beforehand, and so let me get us up to speed. Recently, I was talking to someone about the claims of Jesus, and we got to the point where I got to ask them, do you think you've done enough to get to heaven? And he then tells me a list of things that he's been doing. Yes, I've been a good person. I've tried to do well by my family. You know, I've held a good steady job. I've never cheated my wife. I've grown up these children now. You know, we lived. I'm not the best person in the world, but I think I've done pretty well. And I think God would have a place for me in heaven. And my response was, I'm sorry to say, but I've got some bad news for you. It's not the best thing for anyone to hear, is it? But Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, just before our passage. It says it very bluntly. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. I told my friend, I'm sorry to say, I've got bad news. And that's actually bad news for me as well. It's bad news for everyone in the world. Before you even open your mouth to tell me your list of good deeds, I already knew where you stand before God. And that is the truth. Good people don't go to heaven. That's what that verse says. Good people, religious people, don't go to heaven. People who try hard don't get to heaven. None is righteous. No, not one. No one is good enough for God's standards, actually. We can never get into heaven by our good works, Romans says, because God's standard is 100% perfection, isn't it? The Bible says this, Jesus said this, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Jesus says himself. But I think sometimes we do a bit of gymnastics with the Bible and we think it's more like this. Imagine this is a chart of goodness. And we think of God as perfect and holy. You know, he's right up there at this level. And we know we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But we think to ourselves, not too bad, right? And so we put ourselves there, you and me, somewhere around there. And we know we make mistakes. So we're just a bit below God. But we're not as bad as the really bad guys. You see the Hitlers, the axe murderers, the skull and bones there. They're all right down there at the bottom, aren't they? Now the question is, where is the cutoff line to be right with God? Where would you put that line? I think most of us would put it here. Just below you and me. Conveniently. But what did the Bible already tell us? That's not true, is it? Because God has said the cutoff mark is 100%, which is up there, isn't it? And if we look at ourselves, a good, honest look at ourselves, we're probably more a bit further down than we think. That's the truth of the Bible, that not a single one of us have any hope to enter heaven by fulfilling God's laws. Good people do not go to heaven. That's the message of the Bible. That's the bad news of the Bible. No one can do it. But here's the good news. Here's the good news of the gospel that Martin Luther opened his eyes up to as he read the scriptures. This is what he read in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There's a new way into heaven now. Apart from your good deeds all your good intentions. There's a new way, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What is this other way? The righteousness of God through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Again, he reiterates the point, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and at the same time, they are justified. They are declared right with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What that's saying is there is another way to be right with God. The key is Jesus. There is a new way opened up in heaven that's been opened up by the Christ. That is, as you put your faith in him, you are right with God, and you can at this moment walk out of that courtroom as a free person. The question is, how does he do that? How does Jesus justify us, make us right with God? And so verse 25 and 26 spells it out. It's because God takes our place. We stand in his courtroom, and God, we realize, is not only the judge. He puts himself in our place. He stands on the stand with us, for us, in our place. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That very big word. Well done, Micah, for reading that out. That means turning aside God's anger. That anger reserved for you, for your sins, for your words and deeds and thoughts that you have done, the things that you ought not to have done, all that was turned away from you. That muzzle was aimed past you and into the heart of Jesus by his blood on the cross to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, on Paul's mind, it's very important to preserve God's character. His goodness, his justice, he is absolutely fair because someone has paid the price, a worthy substitute. How can God be right in calling someone right who is wrong? Jesus. Because God is not only the judge, he is our prosecutor, he is also the defendant, and willingly, our substitute, and thus our savior. In what circumstances would you ever put yourself in that place? In what circumstance would you see a guilty person in court and go, I don't want them to pay for this crime, I will take that punishment? You would never, would you? Maybe someone you loved. Maybe someone in your family, you might say, I'll take the fine. I'll take the jail sentence if I can, if that was possible. But for your enemy, for someone who has hurt you, well, God did that for us, even while we were still sinners, even while we were his enemies, even though we didn't want to bar us of him at all, he decided to send his son to stand in our place, to take the punishment your sins deserve, my sins deserve, that we can go free. That's the good news of the gospel. Your sins past, your sins today, this morning, your sins in the future will all be taken away, has all been taken away by Jesus on the cross. All the ways that you fail to live up to God's standards, all the things that you have said out of maliciousness or thoughts that have been ungodly, or that has all been nailed to the cross by Jesus. Atoned for, never to be seen by God evermore. Isn't that amazing? That's such good news. This matters because of two different reasons. First, because God is absolutely just to pardon us. He didn't commit some legal fudge. That punishment has been dealt already. He didn't sweep anything under the rug. He himself, in the Lord Jesus, went to the cross so that the righteous could take the place of the unrighteous, even you and me. There's no sense of corruption in God's character, because in Jesus' sacrifice, he's able to prove himself as just and merciful. It helps us resolve the question, if God is so loving, why can't God just forgive everyone? Well, it's because he's loving. People need to be accountable. But because he's just and he needs someone to pay, there needs to be a worthy substitute. And so Jesus steps in our place. He takes the bullet for us. The sinless God who created the universe took the bullet for you. Why do you deserve that? The answer, of course, is you don't, do you? But that is how sinful you are, that it took that sort of cost to take away your sins. This offer is for everyone. The thing is, though, only those who want Jesus to stand in their place will be able to benefit from this. I know that most people find this very hard to take, because deep in our minds is, you know, sayings like, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's always something that God wants. No, God actually just wants to offer you this. If you are someone who still thinks that you can get to heaven by your own merits, please look at the Bible again. Please look at Paul's words. You cannot. No amount of church going or charity work or ministry work or godliness could ever get you to heaven. You need Jesus. If you are someone here who is not yet trusting in Jesus, would you please do that now? Because without him, you stand condemned alone on the stand before the courtroom of God. The second thing is this. It means we can be absolutely sure of God's forgiveness for us. It means that sin is not covered, it's not forgotten, it's not removed or discounted or hidden or swept under the rug, and that one day it might reemerge to bite us in the butt sometime in the future. Because if that's what God did with our sin, we have no assurance. We don't know whether that sin will come back and God will see that again and go, actually, I think you need to spend some time paying for your sin. That has been nailed to the cross once and for all. You don't have to ask yourself that question. What if I sin more? That's usually on people's minds. What if I do something else horrendous that will make God renege on his promise? What if I do something in the future that will disappoint him even more? The answer is, of course, you're already a bigger disappointment than you think. Embrace that. And embrace the gospel, the Jesus who loved you even while you didn't care for him at all. It's not to do with you. You can be relinquished of all that guilt, all that feeling of, can I make it up? You can't make it up. I'm sorry. You cannot make it up. Could you possibly make up Jesus' death? Could you do something to pay for that? I don't think so. You can't make it up. It's not got to do with you. It's not got to do with your performance. Jesus is good. Your sins have been taken away. You can be sure, not in the future, but right now, that you are right with God. Right now. Here is how Luther reacted when he finally understood the gospel. And you can imagine this Catholic monk, he'd been reading his Bible all throughout, but he never really understood it until this point. And this is what he says when he reads these words in the book of Romans. Here in the book of Romans, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There was a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me, and I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Because he hated the righteousness of God, because he thought it was just God as judge looking down at him, saying how much of a sinner he was. Now he realizes God is a savior who is right and just and merciful. Thus, that place in Paul's epistle, Romans, was for me truly the gate of paradise. Some of you are yet to feel this. I know some of you are still laden by guilt, wondering, am I good enough for God? You are not. That's the point. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not come to me, you who are all put together, you've got your godliness in check, you come to church every week now, God would love for you to be in heaven. No, come to you, sinners. Come to you, the sick, and I will give you healing. I will give you rest. I will give you eternity, for I have waters, living waters, in abundance overflowing to you by my death on the cross. You do not have to worry about your performance. You do not have to worry about whether you can make yourself right with God. You are right with God if you trust in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. If you've come to Jesus already and you received this forgiveness, your sins are gone. God looks at you and he sees perfection. It's hard to feel that way about yourself, isn't it? You look at yourself, you don't see that. But that's what God sees. Because Jesus stands in your place, the pristine Son of God. Today, brothers and sisters, if you've put your trust in Jesus, atone for your sins, know this. You can walk out of here knowing there is a place in heaven already for you. Let the world know this, because they need to know this as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer and thanks to our great God. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you are both a just and merciful God. We're so sorry for the way that we've fallen short of your glory, and still we continuously fall short of your good law, even as we follow you. We don't deserve your mercy. We deserve your justice, but we thank you that you've made now a new path to being right with you, not through our works, not through our deeds, but through faith in Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our substitute, to be a sacrifice, that we can go free. Thank you for making us right with you. And so please help us to embrace that freedom. Please stop us from looking at our own performance to earn our salvation, to continue to attempt to redeem ourselves or atone for our own sins. We cannot do this. Only Jesus can. So please fix our eyes on Jesus, our sacrifice, our righteousness. Cause us, Lord, to boast not in ourselves, but in him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.